Hello, Trinity. We are beginning a brand new series, Families on the Edge. And for those of you that are having withdrawals from the series on Nehemiah, I just want you to know you can get online and all 31 of those bad boy messages are online. And you can watch them and rewatch them and listen and re-listen to them. So we're in a new series on the family. You know, God loves the family. God created the family. God has a plan for the family. And every single one of us in here, we need to know something about God's plan for the family. Even though it might be put on hold for some of us, even though it might take a detour now and then, God's plan and purpose for the family will be fulfilled. You can rest assured there's hope for the family. So I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your family situation has been like, but for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at Scripture, and we're going to be looking at the promises of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, the principles of Scripture related to the family that I believe will bring hope and healing and encouragement and maybe put you on a whole new path related to where you're at right now in this grand subject of the family. I always like to sit everybody at ease because, you know, when you talk about the family, you even mention the term family, it just stirs up all types of feelings and emotions, you know, some good, some bad, some indifferent. I just want you to know, number one, God's for the family, and number two, there is no such thing as a perfect family, right? All of us have things that we have to work through. All families have rough spots along the way. All families have bumps in the road or maybe mountains in the way, but never give up on the family. Because God will not give up on the family. You know, the story of the Bible is really a story about families, isn't it? The book of Genesis, the story of creation, the stories that we read and learn about in the book of Genesis is really a story about families, and they weren't perfect families. I mean, take, for example, the very first family, our original parents, Adam and Eve. Right? They lived in a perfect environment. God walked with them in the cool of the day. You can't get any closer to God than that, right? And yet, they lost it all. They lost paradise. They forfeited paradise, not only for themselves, but for their children's 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 children, all the way 10 billion people later. We've all lost paradise because of the wrong turn that Adam and Eve took. Right? And then Adam and Eve, you know, they had a happy marriage. They had two beautiful children. God blessed them with two beautiful children. I'm sure that Adam and Eve were as happy on the day that their sons were born and brought into this world as every parent here who has brought a child into the world or has adopted a child. The excitement that you had that moment when that child came into your life, I'm sure they were excited. But then those two boys grew up, and what happened? One ended up killing the other. I mean, no, that's not a perfect family, right? The story of Noah, in the Bible is nothing but a story about a family. Noah and his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws, and eight souls in total, and they all worked together as a family to build an ark to save the world from the flood. But it's a real story about a real family because we all know what happened to Noah after the flood. He got drunk, right? Not a good thing. But God includes the good, bad, and the ugly in the Bible. How many of you know that? How many of you feel great comfort this morning that the Bible is still not being written because you wouldn't want your story to be included in it, right? Okay? So we can make fun of Noah. Thank God the Toady family's not in there, okay? So Noah ends up drunk. But not just drunk. For some unknown reason, Scripture doesn't tell us why. He strips his clothes off and he's completely passed out. I don't know if that means he's the first redneck in the Bible or what, but that's just not a good scene. And then his son walks in on him, and we don't know what his son did. Apparently, he took a picture and put it on Instagram because, you know, the way Noah reacted when he wakes up from this, realizes what his son, he pronounces a curse on his son's children's 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 children. That's your everyday average family in the book of Genesis. And then there's Abraham. Right? One of the greatest men in all of the Bible, a great man of faith. He loved God. He was close to God. But you know what? All families have issues because all families are led by men who have feet of clay. All families consist of people who have a broken, fallen nature. The fault line of sin runs through all of us, okay? So here's Abraham. He's really a perfect model of a marriage. He loved Sarah. Sarah loved Abraham, but they had one challenge. She was infertile. Right? So they thought they had to help God out. You know the story. she recommends that Abraham hook up with the housemaid. And the housemaid, Hagar, the servant, has a child from Abraham. Families have issues. Families in the Bible had issues. And yet God loves the family. He defends the family. He's for the family. He's created the family. He has a plan for the family. So whatever your family drama may be in the past or presently or God forbid what it might be in the future, you can count on one thing. God's for the family. And here's a beautiful thing about God for you today. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. They're new this morning for you and for me. You know, on my way to church, I passed two donut houses. There's one on Quaker, right when you get past 82nd Street. I don't know the name of it. But I looked at it this morning. I go, And then I take a right, you know, on the frontage road, right off of Quaker. I take a right on the frontage road to get to the, on the freeway, to get to the church. And then there's Krispy Kreme. And it takes me back to my younger days when I worked for Winchell's Donut House in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I made the most awesome donuts fresh every morning. They were absolutely, there's nothing like a fresh donut. You would never want to serve somebody an old, day-old donut. That's almost like a sin, okay? That would be really, really bad. And you don't want to eat stale donuts. You want fresh donuts. And I want you to know that God has a fresh batch of mercy. Every morning when your eyes pop open before your feet, I'm thinking about the cooking a donut right now. Amen. that grease bomb of artery hardening lard that goes into your mouth, into your stomach, and around your heart. Oh, it's bad for you. Before your feet touch the ground every day, you can be assured of one thing. Good morning, Jesus. Your mercies are new for me today. That means they're new for my marriage. They're new for my children. They're new for my family. And we're going to depend and lean on those mercies to see us through and to get us through. I want you to know, church, God is for the family, and He's a defender of the family. Think about this. The story of Christianity, the story of Jesus, is nothing other than a story about a family. What's the nativity scene? You have a picture of the nativity scene in your mind's eye. There's a mother with a child and a loving adoptive stepfather by the name of Joseph. You see, why is there so much angst? Why are there so many attacks against a nativity scene? Once again, we're coming towards Christmas, and there's going to be a lot of people assaulting and attacking and wanting to, you know, ban nativity scenes. Why? Because our world's gone crazy. Because we have fallen so far away from God, we no longer want to be reminded what God's ideal and standard of a family really is. It hasn't changed since the book of Genesis. God's design and God's standard and God's ideal and God's plan for a family is there's a father, there's a mother, and there's a child. Right there is the picture of God's ideal for the family. And like in the story of Jesus, the father isn't a father who necessarily was your biological father. A father is a father like Joseph, who was a loving adoptive father, the stepfather to Jesus. A father is a father who is the one that provides love to your mother and love and protection to the children. That becomes God's definition of a father. And you know what? Maybe growing up, you didn't have the best biological or earthly father. Well, the good news for you is this. You have a loving heavenly father. And he is and always will be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. What has been missing or absent in your life, God makes up for lost time. He loves you with an unconditional love, and he will never leave you or forsake you. But that's why Joseph becomes one of the greatest men in the Bible, because he was a good man. The Bible says he was a righteous man. The Bible tells us that he loved Mary. And he loved Mary's child, even though it wasn't from him. It was from God. And then, after Jesus was born, they had natural marital relations, and other children were born, and Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, and that's the picture of the family, and that's what's under attack. That's what's being assaulted, and the enemy's trying to obliterate every semblance of the family in our society today. Look at Psalm chapter 68, verse 6. Look at what Scripture says about God and the family. Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The same verse in a different translation of the Bible, the first part of it reads this way, and I'd like for us to read it out loud. God places lonely people in families. You know, church, we discover throughout Scripture, and especially in the book of Psalms, there are these short, emphatic statements that explains and describes and gives us a description of who God is based on what God does. You can know a lot about someone based on what they do. We know a lot about God, who He is, based on what He does. And what this one verse of Scripture tells us in the book of Psalms is that God takes the solitary, God takes the lonely person, and He places them in a family. Thank God for families. Thank God for your family. Thank God for my family. With all the warts, with all the blemishes, with all the shortcomings, with all the short downfalls, thank God for the family. God sets the solitary in family. You see, long ago, God set Adam, the solitary, the single, set Adam in a marriage relationship with Eve. You know why God did that? Because even though we have a relationship with God, it's not enough. The way God made us and the way God designed us to be in relationship with others and with one another. So even though God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and even though Adam had a lot of responsibilities, you know, being the federal head of all of creation over God's created earth, and he was in charge of it, God looked at him, and in Genesis 2:18, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so He made a helpmeet. He made someone that was suitable and compatible for Adam, and He brought Eve into Adam's life. You know, guys, those of you that aren't married yet, God looks at your life and He says, it's not good that you are alone. And even now, behind the scenes, hallelujah, God is at work preparing you and preparing that special someone out there that one day, by God's sovereign grace, your paths will cross and you will enter into a relationship and eventually form a marriage covenant, unless, of course, you have the gift of singleness. How many know there is a gift of singleness? There are people in the Bible that were called to be single, okay? Paul was called to be single. Of course, Jesus was called to be single. So I know there are some, even in this service right now, you have a special gift, a calling to be single. Those are far and in between. Others, you are called to be married. And the most important decision that you will make outside of serving Christ will be the person that you eventually marry. And it's God that sets the lonely person, the solitary, in a family. Listen, let me tell you something. You will get yourself into trouble if you set yourself in a marriage relationship. How many know there are people that have made mistakes? Thank God you can recover from a mistake. You can rebound, you know, from a wrong choice and a wrong decision. There's life after divorce. You can dream again. You can believe again. You can love again. If you didn't do it right the first time, then you can do it right the next time. God's grace is sufficient. But how many know it's God that sets a single person in a family? How many know that we want God to be the one in charge of the person that we marry? We want Him to set us in that marriage relationship according to His plan and according to His timing. So be patient. You're like, yeah, but Pastor Carl, I'm in my 30s and I'm not married yet. I always share this same example, okay? And it's a good one. C.S. Lewis sold 60 million books worldwide. He didn't get married till he was 60. I'm not wishing that off on you, but I'm just simply saying he got married at 60 and he was happily married for more than a decade. And I'll tell you something, doesn't matter when you get married, it just matters who you marry to determine the level of happiness and fulfillment you have. And God wants to protect you and He wants you to do it the right way. So it's God that sets the single into a family. And really what God is saying here in Genesis 2:18, ladies, it's a compliment to you. God looked at Adam, and God looks at men today, and he says, you need a wife. Guys, how many know we need a lot of help? And every successful man, every productive man, every man that has attained to and achieved God's best in his life, unless, like Jesus and Paul and others, was called and was given the gift of singleness, every man was able to accomplish what he accomplished, not because he had a wife in front of him, behind him, or beneath him, because he had a wife at his side. Okay, a few grunts and one amen. I'll take that. Guys, that was your opportunity to shine, brother, to shine, okay? I'm going to try that again. The reason men reach the level, the pinnacle of success in life, in becoming everything that God has destined and called them to be, they don't get there by themselves. They get there because God has provided a suitable, comparable, compatible soulmate who is by his side. And all the husbands said, yeah. All right, guys, you redeemed yourself. You're probably going to get lunch today. All right. When it says that God sets the solitary in families, it means that God's for the family. God believes in the family. God created the family. God defends the family. And the family is in trouble right now. God sets the solitary in family. It really means three things. And first of all, it means you don't get to choose your family. Now, how many of you, if you had the opportunity to choose your family, you might have chosen a different family? Don't raise your hand, okay? Especially if your family members are here, right? God in his sovereign will chose the family, set us in a family. Maybe it wasn't the best of families. Maybe you had some painful experiences growing up. There are people in the Bible that happened to. Joseph was one of them. His own brothers plotted against him out of envy and jealousy how they might murder him, and they ended up selling him as a slave to Egypt. And even though his brothers meant evil and did evil against Joseph, he forgave them. You know what happened to him as a result of that? He forgave his brothers, and his brothers came to him after the death of their father, and they thought maybe he would take revenge on them. And he said, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know the evil that sometimes happens in life, unfortunately, through family members? As wrong and as evil as it is, if we will forgive, God can bring healing, and God can bless us. You know what ended up happening with Joseph? He ended up being happily married. He had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they became a powerful tribe in the nation of Israel, and great blessing was bestowed upon Joseph's lineage. Why? Because he took something painful, he took something bad, he gave it to God and allowed God to use it for good in his own life. And I want you to know, you're no different than Joseph. Whatever has been done to you that was evil, God and only God can take it if we'll give it to him and can use it for his glory and for your good. Keep your heart right and forgive those who have sinned against you, even as Jesus forgave us, those of us, all of us that sinned against him. And the Bible says, whose sins you retain will be retained, whose sins you release will be released. So the best thing you can do is release it through unforgiveness so that God's blessing in a greater way could be upon your life today and upon your children's children to the thousandth generation. Sometimes we've got to go through a mess. Sometimes we've got to go through heartache and heartbreak so that we can break the back of Satan and we can break the curse of the enemy on our family so that God can bring a blessing upon future generations. God sets a solitary in the family, and here's the amazing thing what God does. You see, there can be a family, a generational family, generation after generation after generation, that family has struggled with addiction, has struggled with sexual sins, has struggled with drunkenness, has struggled with all of bankruptcy and poverty. And then what God does is he sets a solitary in that family. He rescues one person and saves one person in that family. And then that one person in the lineage of that family that has seemingly lived under a curse from generation to generation, that one person is rescued by Christ and becomes a believer in Christ. And all of a sudden, God then, through that one family member, they begin to pray for their family members. They begin to see their family as a missionary field. They begin to let their light shine. They begin to allow the influence of Christ to work through them. And all of a sudden, another family member gets saved. saved, and then another family member gets saved, and then another family member gets saved, and then another family member gets saved, and a generational curse is lifted from that family, and all of a sudden what comes into place is a generational blessing. And because you might be the only one saved in your family, you should be rejoicing and thanking God that God has chosen to use you to bring about blessing in future generations if Jesus tarries. God sets the solitary in families. It also means, as I mentioned, that God sets an unmarried person into a marriage relationship. And a marriage relationship is not just for our personal benefit and profit, for our personal happiness and fulfillment. It is also primarily so that godly seed will be born into the earth, and so that we would raise up a generation of godly children who walk in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what the prophet Malachi told the nation of Israel. That is God's plan for a married couple, either by way of birth or by way of adoption. And then the third thing it means is that God sets us in a family. He sets the solitary in a family. He sets us in His church. And this is a family. We are a family. And in some sense, in some ways, we are more a family than our biological family is family. Because we are a spiritual family. And blood is thicker than milk. And what binds us together is not that we nurse from the same mother as much as we have the same Savior. And it was His blood on Calvary that has brought all of us into the kingdom of heaven, all into the family of God. Now listen, we all have one God and Father. How many know if you're a Christian, your Heavenly Father is my Heavenly Father? So get this. If your Heavenly Father is my Heavenly Father, what does that make us? Huh? Hello? Brothers, we're brothers and sisters. We are family. You're like, I don't know if I want you to be part of my family. I'm sorry, I am. I don't know if I want you to be part of my family, but you are. Isn't it wonderful to know that God makes us all different, right? We're all different sizes, different shapes, different colors, but we're all one big, supposed to be happy family. Amen? Look to your neighbor. Look to your neighbor and according to gender, because God believes in genders, He made them male and female, nothing in between. According to their gender, say hello, brother, or hello, sister. Go on, tell them. Hello, brother, hello, sister. So listen, maybe the family that God set you in according to His divine sovereign plan wasn't your pickings, but God's. Maybe the family that you set yourself in, maybe things didn't work out. But I want you to know we have a permanent family, the family of God. And the things that have been missing in our life, God can make up for lost time as we get more connected to our spiritual family with one another. You know, growing up, I always wished that I had an older brother. You know why? Because all my friends had an older brother. And I always wish to have an older brother because it's not fun getting beat up by an older sister. It's just not. It affects your manhood, okay? My manhood was damaged until I got saved and then God restored my manhood. Because just something about an older sister beating you down. Until I took karate, started lifting weights, and then the tables were turned. I've never struck a woman. Okay, I felt like, but I never struck a woman. But I sure did pin her down a time or two. And I couldn't help but laugh as she's saying, let me out. I said, no, I'm going to keep you there for a while. Anyways, just a family moment, just processing a little bit this morning. I was wanting an older brother, never had an older brother. Then I got saved and God set me in a spiritual family. And now I look out and I got all these older brothers, especially in the first service. It's our classic service. I got all these older brothers and older, and I love them. And they love me. It's fun being a part of a family. And that's why I believe that finding a church, it's a spiritual process. You see, I believe God sets us in the right church at the right time, at the right place, for the right reasons. I don't believe that you should pick a church based on the decor. I just love that burgundy. Well, I don't. I don't like this color. It was good in the 80s. It's not good now. That's why in the new facilities, there's not going to be any burgundy, I promise you, okay? But I still love this church because I love this church more than the color of the carpet or the pews. You shouldn't pick a church based on, boy, that worship leader at Trinity Church sure is good looking. He sure is a hunk. Where is he? No. You shouldn't pick a church just because the worship is good. Thank God for good worship, right? You shouldn't pick a church just because, you know, you like the, oh, I like the preacher. I like the preaching. You know, he preaches really good, especially when he was in Nehemiah. Why are you laughing? That wasn't a joke. No. You shouldn't pick a church based on the preacher. You should pick a church because you believe your peace rests here. This is where God's called you so that you could serve, so that you could be a giver and not just a taker, so that you can be a contributor and not just a consumer. Because you have something to offer and you have something to give that can help others, that can bless others, that can make others feel a part of the family. Because that's what we are here at Trinity Church. We are one big, happy family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all have the same Father in heaven, and we're all going to the same home in heaven. Hallelujah. The family is hurting. And the big idea of the message today, the take home, is the family is worth defending even if yours needs mending. The family is worth defending. God's definition of the family. And you know what? It's never been more under attack than it is now by people living together without they're enjoying the benefits of marriage. Cohabitation is up 100% since 1996. More people are living together without the benefit of marriage. They're enjoying the benefit of marriage without the commitment of marriage. I don't say that to hurt or condemn anyone that may be in that situation, but I say it as a pastor that says, God's best for you. God has something better for you. His best for you is not to do it your way, which is the easy way, but to do it his way, which is the right way. Why? Because illegitimacy is a serious problem. We're like the third highest in the nation, Lubbock. STDs is higher in Lubbock than anywhere else in America, and it's growing. In our community, our wholesome community, illegitimacy, sex outside of marriage, cohabitation. You see, all of that is how the world says this is how it should be done. God says, I have a better way. I have a better plan. And if we'll simply do it God's way, we can receive God's blessing. And God's not trying to keep you from blessing. He's trying to bring you into greater blessing. And the way we get into greater blessing is to stop doing it the world's way, which is the wrong way, and we start doing it God's way, which is the right way. One man, one woman, in marriage, covenant called marriage, and out of that love covenant of marriage comes children. That is God's divine order. That's the way it happened with Joseph and Mary. With the exception, she got pregnant before they got married because she got pregnant by God. So as long as somebody gets pregnant by God before they get married, it's cool with God, okay? But it only happened once as far as I know. It only needed to happen once. Joseph married Mary, was a father to his stepson, Jesus. They had more children that God blessed them with. That's God's standard. That's God's ideal. God wants it that way. Why? Because he wants to protect children. You know, 40% of kids will go to bed tonight without a father, the biological father in their home. In some demographics, the African-American community, it's up to 70% of children will go to bed tonight without their biological father there. God's heart breaks for the brokenness that's in our families. And we're not here to cast stones. We're not here. You may be one of those dads that has been an absentee father, that's been a dad that's gone AWOL. You know what? You can't change the past. You can't alter your past, but you can bring your past to the altar. I said, you can't alter your past. You can't undo. You can't fix what you broke in the past. But you know what? God is new today, and God can bring can give you a new start, a new beginning today, if you will bring your past to the altar and say, Father, I have sinned. May my heart be turned back to my family, so that the heart of my family would be turned back to me, so that you would not have to bring a curse on the earth. That's the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. That's how the Old Testament ends. God is pleading with his people that the hearts of the fathers would be turned back to the children, so that the hearts of the children could be turned back to the fathers. The greatest problem in America and all of Western civilization today, my friend, is this: the fatherless generation that we are living through right now. And listen, if the family is destroyed, It allows the government to step in and become the surrogate parent to children. And now we have a generation of young people who look not to God, not to the church, not to their family for support, but to the government. And that, my friend, is a perversion of God's original plan that he had for our lives. How many know we should do it God's way? God's way is the best way, amen? And why is this happening? There's never been a time in Western civilization like right now where people put personal freedom above family responsibility. There has never been a time in the history of Western civilization where people have put their personal freedom above family responsibility. So in closing, there are three things every family needs. Three things every family needs. Number one, every family needs a roof. You're like, yeah, of course, you know, we want to sleep, you know, under a roof. What does that represent? A roof. Every family needs a roof. Every family needs a shelter. Every family needs protection. Every family needs a covering. You know what a home is supposed to be? A home is supposed to be a refuge, a shelter we can go to in a time when the world seemingly is spinning out of control, when maybe our life is spinning out of control, when things are going wrong, when life is just happening all around us. We can always retreat and we can always go back to our home and know that in that home, we're going to be loved with unconditional love. In that home, we're going to be encouraged. In that home, we're going to be pointed to the scriptures. In that home, the word of God is going to be spoken over our life. Every home needs a roof. It speaks about a covering, a spiritual covering. I'm going to use a term that's going to throw some of you for a loop. It's an old term. It's old school, okay? It's the term headship. The Bible has a lot to say about headship. It is a biblical truth throughout Scripture. What is headship? Paul describes it in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, the head of every woman is man. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is the Father. Headship talks about a spiritual protection and covering that comes over our lives. And I know, since the feminist movement, women are like, I don't need no man. I don't want no man. Get rid of men. They are a ball and a chain. They imprison and subjugate women. Women are free now because we're free from men. Listen, that might sound good, whatever, sell books and, you know, get you speaking engagements or whatever. That's not God's plan. Every woman is to have a covering. First of all, your father is to provide a spiritual covering over you. Until the man that God's designed for you to marry comes into your life, and then the father gives his daughter's hand in marriage to that man, and then the covering is lifted from the father, and now the husband becomes the covering over her life. Every woman needs a covering. The way many women are acting up in our society today, in pop culture, are women who are out from under the covering of Christ. Headship does not mean domination. Headship does not mean control. Headship, according to the teaching of Scripture, means that a husband is to love his wife, cover his wife, care for his wife, serve his wife, protect his wife, even as Christ loved the church. And how has Jesus treated the church? He's not some macho, domineering tyrant that, you know, expects everything, everybody to, when he says jump, jump, right? He comes as a loving servant. And that's the role of every man in here. Every married man and every man that's called to one day be married, God's calling you to be that spiritual covering for your wife and for your children. Every man needs a head. And the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the spiritual headship over your life, man. But listen, I'm going to say something very controversial, but I'm telling you, this is Bible. You can argue with me, but you can't argue with the Bible. Every man in here needs to have a physical representation of headship over his life. And that happens to be the spiritual leadership in a church that you submit yourself willingly to, and that church, the spiritual leadership of that church, becomes a spiritual covering over your life that, if need be, if you begin to get out of sorts with God, they lovingly can come into your life and speak the word of truth and hold you accountable and provide scriptural, godly, loving, biblical spiritual discipline to ensure that you are being the man that God's called you to be in service to your family, to God, and to the community. The head of every man is Christ, and Christ puts a physical representation of that within a church. You see, I'm a man under authority. I'm the senior pastor. I'm the lead pastor of Trinity Church, but I'm a man that has a roof. I'm a man that has a covering over my life. The elders here at Trinity Church are my spiritual covering. There's protection, there's safety, there's accountability. I don't ever want to be a man that willingly removes himself out from under the spiritual covering of my life, because there's blessing there, and there's safety there, and there's protection there. Every family needs a roof. And number two, every family needs a table. Every family needs a table. God has a family, and God has a table. What's one of the last things that Jesus did before his death, burial, and resurrection? He called his family together. He called his disciples together, and they all sat or reclined around the table. And what do? They shared a meal. God is into sharing meals with his children. I cannot begin to tell you how many times Jesus told stories in the Bible, in the Gospels, about a banquet. About a party. You know, we serve a party God. Tweet that one today, okay? We serve a party. He can't wait till we all get to heaven, and we're going to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Once again, when we get to heaven, he's going to get all his children around his table, and we're all going to share a meal together. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things I'm looking forward to in heaven. First of all, meeting Jesus and loving him and worshiping him throughout eternity. But I can't wait to eat the food in heaven. Praise the Lord. A meal. You know, researchers have proven that something positive happens in the life of children if they have at least 4 meals a week around a table with their family. And I don't care what kind of meal you're eating around that table. It can be anything from hot dogs to filet mignon, okay? Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 15, it says, it's better to eat soup with someone you love than steak with somebody you hate. That's a good practical verse, isn't it? God wants there to be love around that table. Doesn't matter what you're eating, as long as there's love. And something spiritual is transferred, and a blessing is conferred into the lives of our children. When we gather around the table and that spiritual head, hopefully it's the Father, and if he's absent, then God's grace is there with the single mom, and you say, before we partake, let us ask the Lord to bless this, and let's receive it with thanksgiving, because it's his hand that's provided it. Something spiritual happens to bring wholeness in our families. Every family needs a roof. Every family needs a table. And finally, every family needs an altar. What's an altar? An altar is where we worship. An altar is where we pray. An altar is where we commune with God. An altar is where we see God. An altar is where something is offered of lesser value in order to receive something of greater value. An altar is where something has to die. And every family, not only does every family need a roof and need a table, but every family needs an altar. An altar of prayer. An altar of worship. An altar that says, as Joshua said long ago, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus is Lord of this home. And when things go awry, when the wire hits the fan, when the bottom's dropped out from under you, when you're out of work and your marriage is on the rocks and your kids are struggling, you can always go back to that altar of prayer, of worship, of scripture reading. And you can begin to proclaim and declare the truth of God's word over your marriage and over your family. And say, by the good hand of God, somehow, some way, we're going to get through this. We're going to make it. God's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'd be with us always. He's in this house. He's Lord of this house. And we acknowledge his presence. And we say, God, come and send your power to rescue us. An altar of prayer and an altar of worship. Listen, there's a difference between facts and truth. Facts are real. They are objective, undeniable realities. It's a fact that you're in this auditorium today. whether you believe it or not, you are here. Okay? It's a fact. It's a fact that water is wet, whether you think it is or isn't. It's a fact. It's an undeniable reality. I shared with you some facts about the state of marriage, the state of the family, and they are sobering, harsh facts. But then there's truth. Truth is also objective. But truth is more than philosophical or lexical or a proposition. Truth is a person, and the person is Jesus. He is truth. He's the way, the truth, the life. And here's what Jesus said about truth. Truth can set you free. Truth can change what the current reality is in your life. Truth can change the facts and alter the facts and make the facts the way God wants those facts to be in your life. Let me give you an example. It might be a fact right now that you're battling sickness and disease. It may be a fact based on the current report that you've received from the doctor that you're sick and you're getting sicker. But here's the truth. The truth is this. It doesn't deny the fact. It doesn't deny the objective reality of what your life is going through right now. But here's what the truth of God's word says. Yes, but by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Yes, you are sick right now, but according to the truth of God's word, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, he himself bore our sicknesses and our diseases. Yes, the facts may speak to the reality that you're battling sickness and disease right now, but here's what God's word, here's what the truth of God's word says. Exodus 23, 24, God promised to bless our bread and water and to take sickness and disease away from the midst of us. Yes, it may be a fact that right now you're struggling economically, that in your business you're not going to be able to meet your third quarter, fourth quarter, pay your taxes. You might have to shut the doors. But here is the truth of what God's word says. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. You may be going through a tough time economically right now, but here's what the word of God says in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, the facts, The objectable realities in your life may be saying one thing, but God's word says in 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your souls prosper. I'm telling you, church, why don't we begin to live not according to the facts of our life or the current reality of our family situation, but according to the promise of what God's word says, that if we will accept the truth and believe the truth and begin to live the truth, that truth will transform the current reality of our life and of our family situation. Come on, you can do better than that. Let's give God praise and glory for his mighty outstretched arm of power and grace being extended to families right here and right now. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We thank you for your healing power. We thank you for your blessing upon the family. We thank you for family generational curses being broken. We thank you for giving people a fresh start and a new start. We thank you that men are going to rise up and be the spiritual heads of their homes the way you've called them to be. We thank you, Lord God. We're going to fling from our lives that which is abhorrent and that which is evil, and we're going to cling to that which is good. Blessed be your name, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your grace being extended. The family's worth defending, even if ours need mending. We thank you for an altar in our homes, God. We can't alter our past, but we can bring our past to the altar, and we can say, God, where we have fallen short and where we have missed it, we ask you for your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Help us to be the men, the women, the parents you've called us to be. Help us to alter the facts of our current reality by the truth of your word. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus through your word, touch hearts and lives today, Lord. Set us on a new course and a new path. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart, and God will set you in his eternal family. You'll become one of his children. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Amen. And amen. Can we thank the Lord, church family?